Well, we have a surprise tonight. I'm doing the story in the stars tonight instead of Monday morning. A little birdie told me that some people, I don't want to say who aren't men, weren't happy that they weren't going to hear about the stars presentation on Monday morning. So I said, you know what, let's do it tonight. Why not? So we're going to just kind of shift things a little bit. And I'm going to present something to you tonight that I think, I hope, is going to give you wows of a different sort. Last night and this morning, we were talking about the culture of Jesus, and we're going to continue that tomorrow morning, as well as on Monday morning and Monday night as we close. But tonight, we're going to kind of change gears a little bit and talk about something that's really, really on my heart. Now, I know I've only been with you guys for two sessions so far, but would you say that you trust me? Okay, that was kind of convincing. Okay. But usually I do this at the very end because I want people to kind of grow with me during the week and get to know my heart and know where I'm leading. So that when I get to this presentation, they understand where I'm at. And so we're only three sessions in, but I hope you can tell that my heart is to teach. My heart is to help you to better understand God. And tonight I want to show you a different side of God. Now let me ask you this. Can God use anything? Does God use anything? Okay. Do you believe that God can speak to you? I don't mean audibly. I've heard that happens to some people. It's never happened to me. I'm thankful. That would scare the life out of me. But how does God speak to us? He speaks to us in different ways. I think most powerfully, he speaks to us through his word, the Bible. As we read it, God's Spirit can illuminate things to us. You ever read a portion of Scripture 100 times, and all of a sudden, that same portion of Scripture, it jumps at you that day. Because it's what you needed for that moment in your life. God speaks to us through friends, through prayer. Sometimes God will confirm through somebody else something he's told you. I don't believe God will tell something to somebody that he hasn't told you, because I think that's rude. I would like God to tell me and then confirm it through the mouth of somebody else in the body. I think that's how he works. So he speaks in those ways. But there's another way that I want to put to you tonight, that he speaks to us and we live in it every single day of our lives and we don't see it. The stars. You see, God has spoken to me many times in my life. I've had that still small voice, you know, that leading to do something. And 13 years ago, God spoke to me and he said, "You're done pastoring." I went to Bible school. I was a pastor for almost 10 years. And God said, "You're done pastoring." And the background I come from, if you weren't pastoring, you really weren't in ministry. And I thought, Lord, why did I go to Bible college for? Why did I spend the money? Why did I spend that time? And God said, "You're done." I said, "Okay." So the same voice that said, "You're done pastoring," the same voice said, "I want you to go to Israel." The same voice said, "I want you to start an itinerant traveling ministry." The same voice said, "I want you to write a book," which is a miracle. Thank you for laughing, because you doubted my ability to write. I appreciate that. Who said wow? Karen, give that kid something after the service. Go to the back table after. So that same voice that said to go to Israel, to start an itinerant ministry, to write a book, the same voice said, "I want you to start and launch a television program," which is crazy to do, right? Do you know how difficult and how expensive it is to launch a weekly television program on Christian television? You see, in the world, when you come up with an idea, you take it to a broadcaster and they give you money and they say, "Go make the show." But in Christian broadcasting, you come up with the idea, you pay to produce the idea, and then you pay the broadcaster to put it on TV. And we needed quite a bit of money. And I came home and I said to my wife, Karen, I have a brilliant idea. Because all my ideas are brilliant. That's what she did. She laughed. Okay, don't abuse the wow now, okay? And I said, honey, you know, can we dip into our savings? Can we get a loan from the bank? Can we do something? We need to start this TV ministry. And my dear wife, just with all the wisdom that she had in her heart, she said, Joe, when it's time, God will provide every penny. And being the man of faith that I was, I said, great, it's never going to happen. Remember this morning I said I was going to be real? And you know, yeah, and you know what happened? Every single penny came in from a secular Jewish businessman so that I could create a weekly show to tell the world, including Jewish people, that Jesus was the Messiah and he paid for it. That's God. Now, the same voice spoke to me a year and a half ago in December. I woke up out of this crazy dream and God said to me, check the constellations. Check the constellations. And so right away I'm thinking of the constellations as the zodiac, you know, the horoscopes. And the constellations, that's like Orion, that's Sagittarius, that's all of these. I said, God, what do you mean? Check the constellations. And the dream I had was so odd, I'm almost afraid to share it with people, but I got to share it because it inspired this whole documentary series. And I had this thought of a woman. Can't believe I'm going to tell you this. Okay. I had this dream of a woman that was kind of floating around, and there was a dragon waiting to eat something from her. How does that sound? It actually sounds like Revelation chapter 12. Do you remember that? John said he looked up and he saw a sign. And there was a woman who had a crown of 12 stars. She was clothed in the sun and the moon was at her feet. And there was a dragon beneath her waiting to devour her newborn child. And then that dragon swept his tail and a third of all the stars in heaven fell to the earth. When I read that, I said, oh, thank God, I'm not crazy. John saw it first. What's this woman? What's this dragon? People say, well, the dragon is the devil. The woman is Israel, or the woman is the church. And we spiritualize what it could possibly be. And I said, hang on a second. I don't think John was talking spiritual. When he says sign, the Greek word for sign is zodiakos, zodiac, things that move in a circle. When John looked up into the heavens, he said, I saw a sign, the sign of a woman, and beside her was the sign of a dragon. So what did I do? I went on the internet, and I looked up a constellation chart, and oh my goodness, there were the constellation signs of Virgo and Draco beside each other. And I said, hang on a second. John lived 2,000 years ago on the Isle of Patmos where there was zero light pollution and he could see every star in the sky and he could see the patterns they began to make. And I said, can God talk to us through constellations? Let's take a poll. Can God speak to us through the constellations? Some of you are really afraid to answer. Well, who made the constellations? What are constellations made of? Stars. Who made the stars? God. So if God made the stars and he put them in the sky in certain positions and he causes them to move in seasons, then yes, I guess God could speak to us through the constellations. I said, Lord, I want to be really, really careful here as I begin to move through this. And so I started to look at scriptures. And the more and more I look, guys, the more I saw that there really was a story that God had written in the stars. You see, I mentioned it earlier, we have 300 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy that we live in. 300 billion stars, each star a sun, remember, with planets that orbit that sun. There are hundreds of billions of planets in our Milky Way galaxy alone. Why would God go to such trouble to make so many stars, and why would he place them in certain positions? Is that a good question? I thought it was. I began to look. And let me give you a basis here. In Romans 1:19 and 20, it says, they know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the what? Sky, the word there is cosmos. Not the blue sky you see, but the cosmos. Planets, stars, clusters, nebulas, galaxies. So they look to the earth and the cosmos through everything God made. They can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, so they have no excuse for not knowing God. You know, we had this argument in Bible school. What if somebody's born on an island somewhere where they never hear the gospel? And nobody ever tells them about God. Can they be saved? Will God let them into heaven? Have you ever had that conversation? And look at what Paul says here. As we look to the cosmos, we can see the invisible God. We see his divine nature and his eternal power. That way nobody has an excuse. Are you guys with me so far? Now remember my original question. Do you trust me? Okay. Another verse that Paul writes about, he says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed? They, he's talking about Israelites, but in general, people. So how can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites, not all the people accepted this good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? And consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word, through the Bible, about Christ the Messiah. And watch verse 18. But he says, he asks, did they not hear? Hear what? This good news of this Messiah, this Christ? He says, well, of course they did. He says, their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Let me ask you a question. Whose voice is Paul talking about? Paul says that somebody's voice has gone out into all the world and has preached, has told them about Christ, about the Messiah. Is he talking about pastors, teachers, prophets, evangelists, priests? Who is he talking about? Well, most of us aren't aware that Paul is actually quoting here from Romans 19, and he's quoting the latter half. But look at what's in the first half. And this is going to be your first mind-blowing time, okay? It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. And we always stop there. You ever look at a sunset on a beautiful evening? Or a sunrise, not a cloud in the sky? Or there are clouds and they go all red and orange and beautiful, and you say, wow, the heavens declare God's glory, right? And we stop there. But the text goes on. Paul has another focus. He says the heavens, the cosmos, again, declare the glory of God. And day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech, they use no words, no sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Speaking of cosmos, speaking of the universe and the constellations and the stars, he says that they declare. They pour forth speech. They reveal. How does a star reveal knowledge? How does a galaxy reveal knowledge? The King James says it a little bit different here in verse 3. He says, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. What if I told you guys that God created the universe in such a way that no matter where you lived on the planet, that every month, a constellation that comes into view tells you and points to something about the coming Messiah? Would you believe me? What if I told you the universe was the ultimate PowerPoint presentation? You see, if I was the enemy, the first thing I would do is I would pervert that process. Take people's focus off of the true meaning of the constellations and pervert and twist. And that's exactly what the enemy has done. Now, we're going to get to that in just a moment. And we're going to make a stark difference, guys, between astronomy and astrology. Okay? We're going to make a stark difference. But just let me continue to build my case here for why I believe that God has put a story in the stars and what that story is. Genesis 1:14, right at the very beginning, God said, let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as what? As signs. Now the lights are the sun, the moon, and the stars. Let them serve as signs to mark what? Sacred times. Would you consider the birth of the Messiah to be a sacred time? What about the death of the Messiah? The resurrection of the Messiah, the return of the Messiah, would these be considered to be sacred times? What if I told you that crazy dream I had about the floating woman and the dragon? By the way, I spoke at a young adults conference, and the name of my sermon was The Floating Virgin and the Dragon. Right? Coolest sermon title ever, they told me. What if I told you that within that vision that John had, that dream that I saw, what if I told you that through that I could tell you the day Jesus was born? Would it make sense that God would use the universe to declare and announce the coming of his son, of his boy? If I was God, that's what I would do. Do you believe that? We're going to see. Hebrews 11:3, it just talks about God forming the universe. In Psalm 104:19, he made the moon to mark the seasons and the sun, and he tells them when to go down. I'm going to give you just a bunch of verses here, okay? Psalm 8:3, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place. We're not talking about a random explosion that took place 14 billion years ago and scattered the stars across the universe. The Bible says that God took them and he placed them. Is that what it says? The stars you have put in place. He determines the number of the stars, and he calls them each by name. Do you know that there are names of stars in the Bible? Do you know there are names of constellations in the Bible? Isaiah says, lift up your eyes. Look to the heavens. Who created all of these? He who brings out the starry host one by one, and he calls them forth, each of them by name. And because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Now let me take you to the book of Job, which is considered to be the oldest book of the Bible. And look at what God said to Job. He was having a conversation with Job. Job was trying to he was challenging God's ability to monitor his life, to control his life. And God responds, and he says to Job, he says, can you bind the chains of the Pleiades, which is a star cluster? He says, can you loosen Orion's belt? Can you bring forth the constellations in their seasons? He said, I don't think so. But God was saying, I can. Wow, have you ever seen that before? Had you ever really thought of that? God calls constellations by their name. He's referring to the constellation Orion. In the book of Amos, It says to seek Him, God, that made the seven stars, or the Pleiades and Orion. Again, 6,000 years ago already, the names of the constellations were known. Now let me mark the difference here. In Deuteronomy 4:19, God says, when you look up to the sky and see the sun and the moon and the stars, and all of the heavenly array, do not be enticed into bowing down to them and worshiping things the Lord your God has appointed to all the nations under heaven. Do you see what God is saying? Now, I'm going to show you another verse, and I had to edit the verse. Because the original word, I can't say in church. But it's in the Bible for you King James readers. Tread carefully. You ready? The King James has some strong words. Jeremiah 8:2. He says, they will be exposed to the sun and the moon and all the stars of the heavens, which they have loved and served, which they have followed and consulted and worshipped. What does he say about people that consult and follow the moon and the stars? He says, they will not be gathered up, nor will they be buried, but they will be like, can I say poop? I can't say the original Hebrew word. But God says, people who worship the sun, the moon, and the stars and consult them are like dung lying on the ground. I won't pick you up. And I won't raise you. I'll just leave you there to dry out in the sun. Ouch. Horoscopes are not of God. God despises astrology. They are a perversion of the intended nature of the constellations. Is everybody clear on that? I don't want anybody to go away from here saying, oh, Joe said that we should check our horoscopes. Only a Virgo would say that. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. I don't even know what a Virgo is. I'm kidding. I mean, it's brutal what God says. He says, but God turned away from them and gave them over to the worship of the sun, the moon, and the stars. Guys, consulting your horoscope, consulting the zodiacs for guidance will cause God to turn away from you. So we're not talking about looking at them for information about what we should do or not do today. Let me show you the best source of information for how to live your life. It's right here, the Holy Bible. Amen? That's where we go to. I mean, there's another example here of if anybody's caught bowing down to the sun, the moon, or the stars, take them to the city gate and stone them to death. Have that person killed. This is serious stuff. But then we move into the New Testament, and even Jesus himself speaks about signs at his coming, and he says there will be signs, zodiacs, constellations in the sun, the moon, and the stars. That's Jesus speaking of his return. 1 Corinthians 15. I'm just going to kind of go down to the second half. He's talking about the different kinds of stars. And he says, stars differ from one another, and one has more splendor or more importance than another one. They're all there, but some are more prominent. Those are the ones whose names we know about. And as we look at them, we see that they begin to form patterns. Now, three verses here, and one's in 2 Peter. And he says that at the end of the verse, that the morning star is going to rise in your heart. How does a star rise in your heart? Does anybody know what the morning star is? It's a planet, I'll tell you that. Venus, that's right. All throughout history, the planet Venus has always been called the bright morning star. Because even in the early hours of the morning when the sun is up, you can still see it. It's super, super bright and it stands out. And apparently this morning star is going to rise in our hearts. I will also give that one the morning star. And then I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and I am, he says, the bright morning star. Why would Jesus liken himself to such a thing? If I had my laptop here and my astronomy software loaded up, I can go back to 33 AD, and I won't tell you which date. You have to wait for the documentary. But I could show you on a Sunday morning a picture of the constellations over Jerusalem. And there's two prominent ones. One is called Pisces. Have you ever heard that term before? Now remember, we're not looking at it through the astrological point here, okay? But Pisces is two fish, one here, and they're chained together around their tails, and the chain make a V-shape, and they're tied around this beast called Cetus. And this beast is holding these two fish who are trying to escape. And the two fish are the church and Israel. And on the morning of the resurrection, Venus is rising through those constellations, right through the padlock that is holding down the two fish. And it breaks the chains and sets them free. I thought that was cool. Okay, it's just me. What a coincidence that that's where the bright and morning star was. He says, I have the life. I have the keys of death and life. Remember I read this morning, he came to set those who were oppressed free? That's exactly what happened in the sky. Now let me give you a clear picture here, and then I'm going to walk us through some examples of important dates and where things were in the sky. Now you can see here in the center, you see there's a man holding a snake. Can you see that, guys? And just above the snake, there's a crown. And below this constellation is another constellation. See the scorpion? You guys see it here? And if you look at it, this person is holding a serpent who's trying to rise up and take the crown. And he's holding him down, and then his left foot is getting ready to stomp on the head of the scorpion, and the tail of the scorpion is in a position to strike his heel, and he has his heel slightly lifted up. You guys remember something in Genesis? I will put enmity between you and the serpent. And the enemy said that he would rise up above God and take the glory for himself. And he said one day that this Messiah would step on the head of the enemy and he would strike at his heel. Okay. So there it is, just a little closer up. You can see he's stepping on his head and the tail is getting ready to strike at the feet. And there's the crown just off to the side. Another constellation has the same thing. Another figure stepping on the head of the serpent. Do you see that there? And another one. Here's another constellation stepping on the head. Today it's a rabbit. It's so silly. In ancient times it was called the enemy. And it was a different picture, which I'll show in the documentary. But we have this figure again stepping on the head of the enemy. And then finally, we have the great lion, Leo. Look at the painting tonight. You're going to have to fight me to buy that painting. I'm just telling you now. The final constellation is Leo. And here you have Leo pouncing on the head of the serpent to crush and destroy him. Let me give you some samples of the meaning of some of the names of stars, and then we're going to get right into John's dream in Revelation. Okay? You guys still trust me? This side does. Anybody over here? No, this one's okay? All right. Now, this is the constellation that God referred to in Job, and he said, can you loosen the belt of Orion? Have you ever looked up in the night sky and seen Orion's belt? Three stars on an angle that go up. It's a winter constellation. It's beautiful, clear in the night sky in the winter times. Now, Orion comes from a Hebrew word. In Hebrew, the word light is or. So, Och Ion is he is the light who comes from heaven. Now, let me give you some of the names, or the meanings, rather, of the different names that make up this constellation. Are you guys ready for this? Well, first of all, he's holding up a shield, again, of a lion. This figure, who is the light from heaven, is holding the shield of a lion, again, connecting him to the tribe of Judah. These are what the stars mean. The branch, he who triumphs, the light of heaven, the mighty one, the prince, the ruler, prince again, the wounded one, the coming branch, the one who will be bruised, the foot who treads upon and crushes, he who comes quickly and destroys quickly, the stars and the belt of Orion, meaning to be divided as a sacrifice. Remember when God spoke to Job and he said, can you loosen Orion's belt? Meaning, are you the one who's going to be the sacrifice for mankind? Are you the one who's going to be divided? No, me. So trust me. Come on. So Orion, in its original language, in its original picture, is the light from heaven who's from the tribe of Judah, who's come as the branch of God to triumph as a prince and ruler, to be wounded, to destroy and crush the enemy, and to be divided as a sacrifice. That's one out of 48 constellations. Come on, somebody get excited. Guys, I'm telling you, there's a story in the stars. God has placed them there, and every month a new one comes into view. It's the dance that never stops. Every month a different view of the Messiah comes into our horizon. It's amazing. I mean, John saw a lot of stuff. And we read the book of Revelation, and sometimes it can seem so odd. There's these bizarre creatures, and you think, John, what were you seeing? What did you eat before you went to bed, brother? Some bad pepperoni, man. See, he looks up, and in the center, around the throne, he saw four living creatures. And they were covered with eyes in the front and the back. And the first living creature was like a lion. Again, there's the lion. The second was like an ox. The third had the face like a man. And the fourth was like a flying eagle. What in the world was John seeing? Those are four different constellations. Oops, sorry. And these are the names of the stars in the constellation. Leo, the conquering king, who returns as judge. Taurus means the mighty ruler who returns as judge. Centaurus means the king who was and is to come. And the eagle was Aquila, and it was the servant who was pierced. When John looked up at the throne, this is who he saw. Your brain's okay? Okay. One of the reasons why we decided to make this documentary series, Story in the Stars, is number one, to encourage us as Christians to realize that God has made the universe with purpose. Not some random, but there's purpose, and this is great for atheists. This is great for scientists. You can argue all you want who made the stars and who put them there, but the names of the stars are the names of the stars. Could you imagine taking something like this and putting it in the hands of an unbeliever and say, watch this? I think it would do what Paul said. Man would be without excuse. Okay, so here's John. A great what? Sign, a zodiac. We never see that. John says, then a great sign or a great constellation appeared in heaven, and there was a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12, not 13, not 11, 12 stars on her head, and she was pregnant and cried out in pain that she was about to give birth. And then another sign, another constellation appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads. John, what is wrong with you? And 10 horns and 7 crowns on its head. And then he says that this dragon's tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. And the dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour her child the moment he was born. And on he goes. If you don't understand that John is seeing these constellations, these patterns in the sky, you miss what John was trying to tell us, or rather what God was trying to tell us through John. In the secular world, this is how they depict it. You see the 7 heads, just like John says. You see the moon under her feet. She's clothed in the star, in the sun, and she has a crown of 12 stars in her head. This is what it looks like in an astronomy program. Here again, here you have Virgo, and we'll see who this is in a moment. And here is the great dragon, also known as Scorpio. And why is this important? Have you ever heard of the term the elliptical or the elliptic? It's the circle, the imaginary circle that astronomers draw, which the constellations go in. And year after year, they follow this imaginary line. Now, to us, it looks like they're moving, but in fact, it's us that are moving. Right? The Earth is turning. Right? It takes 24 hours to make one revolution. But while we're turning this way, we're also moving this way around the sun. So those stars are where they are all the time. We're the ones who are moving. That's why it looks like there's a new one every month. Okay, so as we move along this elliptical, we see different constellations that come into view, and one of them is this Virgo. And out of the 12, it's the only female one, so it's the only one John could be talking about. And on one day of the calendar year, the sun was passing through her midsection, and the moon was passing under her feet, and they just happened to align on one day. Now look at the crown that's on the head of Virgo. Can you see the constellation Virgo just below? Do you want me to count with you how many stars there are? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. How many stars did John see in the crown? What a coincidence. Right above Virgo, again, is the constellation Leo, the great lion. And it's like the lion is always hovering over Virgo, always watching over. Something happened on one day in the calendar that has only happened twice in the known history of humanity. And it was so important that these non-Jewish astronomers from the East decided to make a journey and follow it to some crazy land called Israel, to some no-name village called Bethlehem. Why in the world would these magi, these great, rich astronomers, what was so important? What caught their attention that they actually left their homeland and followed the star through the sky? Would you agree it must have been an important star? Or at least an important happening? Well, the star that was moving was actually a planet. And in Greek, the word planet means wandering star. Some stars are fixed in the sky, but then some stars move around much quicker than others. They didn't know it, but they were following the planet called Jupiter. Okay? And Jupiter is called the king planet because it's the greatest of the planets, the biggest of the planets. And on one day in the calendar year, Jupiter came into the constellation of Leo, and it had what's called a conjunction, meaning a star came in alignment with it, and that star was called Regulus, and Regulus in Latin means little king. So on one day on this calendar, you had the king planet aligned with the kingly star in the kingly constellation. And these wise men said, we don't know who he is, but we saw his star. Not a star. We saw his star. Whoever this is, the universe, the cosmos is telling us that a great king is about to be born. Remember when the wise men came through and Herod said, tell us exactly when you saw the star. So he could tell his astronomers so they could work it out to find out when everything was going to align. Now watch this. So here we have on this one day, we have Virgo with 12 stars in her crown. We have the sun passing through her midsection. We have the moon at her feet, which only happens on one day. And then add to that, you have the kingly planet, the kingly star, and the kingly constellation all on one day. And this all happened in the Jewish calendar, the Hebrew month called Tishri, the first day of the month of Tishri, which is the Feast of Trumpets. Now wait. What a coincidence. On the Feast of Trumpets is when you would announce the new king of Israel. The King of Kings. On the night of his birth, God declared it in the heavens. Come on. Now, that's the biblical calendar, okay? In our secular calendar, don't get too weirded out about the date, but it was actually the 11th of September. Okay? Let me show you one more thing here, and then we're going to go have ice cream, listen to music, and watch fireworks. But before we go, let me give you one more internal firework, okay? And just block this out. Here's a word you've probably not used a lot. It's called retrogression. And retrogression is the apparent movement of a planet in our solar system. You see, the sun is at the center, right? Up until 100 years ago, we thought the earth was at the center and the sun revolved around us, just like humans. We thought the universe revolved around us. But we figured out the sun is at the center. And there's stars, planets that are close to it, which go really fast. A year on Mercury is so fast. Up until the last ones, Uranus, and even up to Neptune, which take 80 Earth years to go around the sun once. And because of the tilt of that planet, Neptune, it's in total darkness for 40 years and total light for another 40 years. Either you freeze to death, or you would burn alive. I think God put us on the right planet. Amen? So as these planets go around the sun, it's not a perfect circle. Okay, people say, oh, if we were 10 inches closer to the sun, we would burn up. That's not true. We can go up to 1,000,000 miles off of our elliptical as we go around the sun. Okay? And as the planets go around, some of them, depending on how close they are, they appear to go faster at some parts of the year. And then if the elliptical is further out, they seem to go slower. And to our eye, it looks like they're doing this, like they're going back and forth. And if you look at it the right way, it almost looks like the planet is doing this, but it's not. It's just the way that we're moving in conjunction to where it is. But look at what happened for 4 months before the birth, the Magi were observing this crazy star, which turned out to be Jupiter, and they saw it doing this in the sky. And it was circling the same star over and over again. And they're like, what in the world is this crazy star doing? They didn't realize it till after, but Jupiter was forming a halo or a crown around Regulus for 4 months. And it was like, here, come here. Remember God said he would use the sun, the moon, and the stars to mark sacred times? Wow. We have 3 minutes. Now, how many think this is a story that needs to be told? Anybody? Okay. If you believe in this, guys, we need your help. We're not taking up offerings. We don't do this as we travel. But Karen has a little deposit slip in the back. And if you want to help us make this film, we're going to turn it into a multi-part series, and we're going to distribute it around the world as much as we can. We want this story to be told. I want people who are atheists, people who are secularists, people who are evolutionists. I want people to see this video and wrestle with the truth. Let me show you this real quick, and then I promise I'm going to let you go. This is our solar system, and we think we're huge. I come from the booming metropolis of Milton, Ontario, and we think we're huge. And then we're on this planet called Earth, and we think we're huge. And all you have to do is put it in perspective, and you see how small we really are. Here's Mercury, Mars, Venus, and Earth. Look how big we are. And I'm not even going to leave the solar system. Here's our solar system, and look how cute Earth is now. What a cute little planet we live on. Look how massive Jupiter is. Let me show you Jupiter against a couple of stars. Look how cute Jupiter is. Do you see Jupiter? That's the first little ball on the left. What we thought was so massive, and now here's a star called Sirius, and look how huge Sirius is. Now I'm going to show you some other stars that are around Sirius. Look how big Sirius is. You see it? Look how cute Sirius is compared to these other stars. Aldebaran, it's a massive, it's a beast of a star. It's huge. Can it possibly get bigger than Aldebaran? Now look at Aldebaran. And we think we're huge, and we go up to Betelgeuse. Now look how big that is. And then we compare it to other stars in the solar system, and we think, my God, we think we're huge, but we're really not. We get to this final one called Canis Majoris. In Latin, it means the big dog. Canis Majoris is so big that if you took an aeroplane, I can fly around the world in about 35 hours. From Toronto all the way around to Toronto, 35 hours in a plane. If you were to take that same plane and start at the top of Canis Majoris and go around it once, it would take you 1,100 years to go around the star once. That's a flight you don't want to miss. Alpha Centaurus is the closest star to us, the closest sun. It's 4 light years away. If you took one of NASA's spaceships, one of its rocket ships, it would take 170,000 years to get to the nearest star in our galaxy. Can you see the Earth? There's a tiny little dot. Under the R. And that's our sun. We can put 1 million Earths inside of our sun. Now remember that when I showed you Canis Majoris? Now here is our sun compared to the biggest star in the universe. We live here in the outer ring of the Milky Way galaxy, one of hundreds of billions of planets in this one galaxy alone. This galaxy is 150 light years across. It would take millions of years by ship to go from one side of our galaxy to the other. Now everybody, put your finger like this, and I'm going to let you go. Okay? And envision you had a grain of salt on your finger. Okay? And imagine now that grain of salt in the context of this room. How big is that grain of salt? Tiny, insignificant. Okay? The Hubble Space Telescope was scanning the sky. It's always scanning, looking. And it noticed there was a patch of complete dark space. There was no light at all. And NASA thought that was unusual. So what they did was they decided for 10 days to point Hubble's camera at this dark patch of space and open up its iris and collect all the light it could for 10 days. And in that blackness, that dark space that was the size of a grain of salt, this is the picture Hubble sent back. Every dot on that screen is a galaxy, not a star. A galaxy with 300 billion to a trillion stars each, with hundreds of billions of planets in that galaxy. Guys, Isaiah said, look up. When we go through life struggles, what's the first thing we do? Wow, God. You hold each star in your hand. You know each one of them by name. If God can handle the universe, first of all, he can handle Stainer Camp. He can take care of all your budgetary needs. He can take care of all the issues you have in your life. When you think that your problem is too big, look up and know that the God of the universe is in your corner. Amen? Amen.